All right, good evening, everybody. This is our second class of the study of tshuva, of repentance, through the eyes of responsa literature. Today we're going to see two very interesting examples of responsa literature dealing with our topic, which is confession. And specifically the question of, are we supposed to confess our sins publicly? Are we supposed to call out, and I don't mean the type of confession or vidui that we do now, which is general, right? We do al-chet for the sin of lashon hara, right? For the sin of gossip, or al-chet for, sinat chinam, right? Baseless hatred. That's general. I'm talking about getting up there and saying, last week I spoke gossip about Mr. X. And 2 months ago, I didn't report, some income. And, that's the type of public confession we're supposed to do. Are we supposed to do that or not? So before we look at some of the sources, I want to start with a basic question, which is, why would one want to do that? Why would this even be a question? Why would a person send a letter to a rabbi, we're going to see two examples of this, asking whether or not we should go about and do this? Why in anyone's wildest dreams would they want to do this?
Get a load off their heart.
Yeah.
Okay, and that needs to be done publicly. They can't go to the person that they offended and say it. They have to do it publicly. You feel that may be a better...
No, I don't feel it's better.
Someone may think that, not you.
It's not halacha or anything.
Well, it's going to, yeah, it is. Whether or not you're allowed to do this is a matter of halachic discussion, and we're going to see it's discussed in many different ways from many different angles. And that's how the rabbis answer the question. But why would someone want to do this?
Don't you need kind of like a third party to judge whether or not it even needs to be done?
Ah, so that's a separate question, which is, if you think you've sinned, then you're supposed to ask a chacham, a rabbi or a scholar, this is my sin, how do I achieve forgiveness for it? Maybe that's going to include confession, maybe not. Maybe it's going to include public confession, maybe not. But this is sort of one step ahead. The person's already assuming or knows that they've sinned and they need to do something to achieve forgiveness. And one of the things they're considering is publicly admitting their sin. You ever see the movie Phone Booth?
I remember something.
The pretext of the movie is a guy is walking by a phone, the phone rings, and essentially a sniper, keeps him in this phone booth for hours until he finally gets him to admit to his wife that he's been cheating on her. And he sticks his head out of the phone booth and he's screaming to the newspaper reporters and the TV cameras, and his wife is there and his girlfriend is there, and he introduces them to each other in the middle of the street, right? He forces him into public confession. So this guy is forced into public. Why would someone volunteer to do that? So maybe to get it off your chest.
There are a lot of Protestant evangelical groups that have public confession. And you have
specific?
Yes.
No. Easy for you to say.
Yeah. I was just watching The Shunning the other night. So.
But why? What's behind it?
It's that you have, then once you, you the idea is that if you hurt one person, if you are, you do something that's harmful, then you're hurting the whole community. So when you hurt one person, you also hurt the whole community.
So how does public confession fix that?
Well, because then you can get absolution from your community, or you could be shunned,
okay.
Like in the case of this girl.
Okay.
In the community, you could be shunned by the community.
So since the community has to forgive you, you have to tell them what you did wrong.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah.
Where would you publicly announce this?
In shul.
During service.
Yeah,
we'd have a time. Yeah.
Well,
now I think there's another factor.
The way the Amish do it, she went to the bishop, and
the elder.
He was called the bishop.
Bishop, okay.
Yeah. And he told her she had to repent from these wanton things like playing a guitar, and she had to repent from that, and that or else the community would shun her. And so when she refused to repent from playing the guitar, then the community shunned her. So when she went to the grocery store, people turned their backs on her.
Okay, I think that, so it could be. I think there's another, that's a very good explanation. I think one other explanation is a person wants to be embarrassed, wants to be shamed. And they feel that if they're shamed, that will help them achieve atonement. It seems to me that would be a reason why someone would want to engage in this type of public admission.
Is there somewhere in the town where you're not supposed to embarrass somebody because the blood will rush to their face and there's the fear of...
You're embarrassing yourself.
You're not embarrassing someone, you're embarrassing yourself, yeah. All right, so before we learn the tshuvot, the two responses that we're going to learn, we have to learn a number of Talmudic... Well, first we're going to learn a Mishnah, and then we're going to learn a number of selections from the Talmud, because these selections from the Talmud serve as the basis for the answers in the response to that we're going to learn. Okay? So in the source book that you have, on page 1, it's labeled page 1 on the bottom left, is a selection from Pirkei Avot. In the 5th chapter of Pirkei Avot, it lists 10 miracles that happened in the Beit HaMikdash, 10 miracles that happened in the temple in Jerusalem. One of them is, I'm sorry I didn't mark this off, in the middle text, which is the text of Pirkei Avot, actually, it says on the third line, right in the middle, it says, Omdim tzifufim umishtachavim rivachim. What happened in the Beit HaMikdash? 3 times a year, the Jewish people were commanded to fulfill the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel. They were commanded to fulfill the mitzvah of going up to the temple. Okay? And it was totally overcrowded. Now, it's one thing when it's overcrowded and everyone is standing there. So you just sort of stand, crushed together. But there are times in the temple service where you had to bow down. So how is it possible that when they were standing up, they were completely sardined into the temple, but there was also room for everyone to bow? So that's one of the miracles that is recorded in the Mishnah. Omdim tefufim, they were standing completely like sardines. Mishtachavim revachim, all of a sudden when it was time to bow down, there was room. Okay? There was plenty of room. It doesn't just say that there was room, there was revach, there was
lots of space.
Okay? Rashi offers a fascinating explanation as to what's going on here. If you want to look at the Rashi, again, I'm sorry I did not mark it off where it is. We're back on. Okay, so here's what Rashi says about this Mishnah. Kishayu mitkansin ba'azara biregalim, o bishar yimot hashana, omdim tzifufim, dechukin ba'amidatan. When they would come into the Beit HaMikdash on one of the 3 holidays, or any other time during the year, they would stand there very crowded in ba'amidatan, when they were standing. Ukishayu mishtachavim kalplei hashchina, levakesh vilishol kol echad kefitzarchav. But when it was time to bow down before God and for everyone to ask God for their specific requests, hayu revach kol kach shaya ben echad veechad dalid amot. It was like 6 feet between people, right? So it's amazing. When they're standing there, they're completely packed in like sardines. And when they have room to, when it's time to bow, all of a sudden there's a miracle, and there's 4 amot, 6 feet between the people. Why? Why is that? Why was that important? Right? Why not just have enough? Why not have just enough room? Why not just say there was a? It would have been a miracle anyway, right? It would have been a miracle if you said Om Dim Tzifufim Umishtachavim Tzifufim. It would have been a miracle had the Mishnah said they stood up. When they stood up, they were very crowded, and when they bowed down, they had enough room to bow down, but it was still crowded. That's not what it says. It says they when they stood up, it was completely crowded. When they bowed down, there was like extra space. Why is that important? So Rashi says the reason why. Shelo yishma echad tefilat chaveiro, kach matzati ba'agada. Apparently, people, when they were bowing down and making their requests, were doing it out loud, or at least in an undertone, maybe like the way we daven the Amida. You're supposed to daven the Amida. You're not supposed to just to scan the words with your eyes. You're supposed to say the Amida in an undertone. So if you say that in an undertone, if you ask your request in an undertone, someone could hear you. So the miracle made it so that there was ample space between people, so if they were whispering themselves, the person next to them wouldn't hear.
Was the problem so they would not interfere one with the other, or they would be embarrassed one to the other?
Okay, that's a very good question. We're going to see how this is used. What we're doing now is we're learning a number of sources before we learn the responsa, because the rabbis who answer the question that we're going to be studying answer by using a number of sources. I want to study the sources first. This is one of the sources, and that's a good question. Was it going to interrupt people, or was it for this? Was that the reason why this extra room was created, or the extra room was created so that one would not hear the other? It's also important to note that there's nothing in here about confession. Right? It says that they were given room so that one would not hear the prayers of another, but there's nothing specific here about this being about confession. Okay, that's source number one. We're not going to analyze the sources so much. We're going to look at the sources and then see how they're used in the responsa. Okay? So this is Pirkei Avot, Ethics of Our Fathers, and Rashi, the famous commentary. Our next source is page number 2. This perhaps is the most famous source dealing with whether or not we are supposed to admit our sins out loud. This is from the Gemara in Tractate Yoma, Masechet Yoma. It says page 2 on the bottom. We're on the top section, bottom left. Amar Rav Yehuda. Rav Yehuda said. Anyone not have it? Okay. Amar Rav Yehuda. Rav Yehuda said. Rav Rame Ktiv. Rav Yehuda said that Rav contrasted the following verses. One verse is, Ashrei Nisui Pesha Kisui Chata'a. Fortunate is one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is concealed. So, if we stop here, that's a nod towards what? How will we answer the question? Should you confess out loud or not?
Not.
Seems not, right? Because we're told that fortunate is the one whose sin is concealed. You don't tell anyone your sin. Don't tell anyone what you did wrong. However, Uktiv is another verse that says, Michase Pishav Lo Yatzliach. Someone who conceals their sin will not succeed. So now I've got a problem. There are these two verses in our tradition. One seems to be a nod towards hiding our sins, at least hiding them from other people and not publicly confessing them. And one seems to be saying, if you do that, you're not going to be successful, presumably successful in your attempt to achieve atonement. So how do we make sense out of these conflicting verses? So the Gemara says, don't worry about it. Lo kasha. This is not a problem. This is not difficult. Ha b'cheit meforsam. The second verse, which objects to concealing sin, is talking about a sin that's already widely known. So if it's already widely known, you should just get it out there. And everyone knows about it already. Ha b'cheit she'enu meforsam. The first verse that talks about that it's important to hide sin is talking about a sin that's not public. So when we're not supposed to publicize sin. Why? Because when you publicize sin, it brings a little bit of a chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name. So if people know about it already, God's name has already been desecrated. So there's no sense in hiding it. But if no one knows about it, now we're not talking about, when someone knows that someone else is harming someone. So, right, that's the famous cases that have been going on now in lots of different communities that someone has been engaged in behavior that harms someone else, but you don't want to tell the officials because it's going to desecrate God's name and make the Jews look bad. Right? So we're not talking about that. We're talking about you privately. You spoke Lashon Hara. You gossiped, which is terrible. So you're not supposed to stand up and announce to the whole world you spoke gossip. You have to apologize to the person. You have to apologize to the person, but no sense in bringing more desecration to God's name by now letting the 300 people who, you know, the 800 people who are in shul for Kol Nidre. Before we start Kol Nidre, I just want everyone to know that Yigdal Chazan has a terrible voice. Right? I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. So that's one way to, meaning the two verses, neither of them are wrong. They're talking about different situations. One is something, if it's known already, you should publicly admit to it and ask a forgiveness for it. If it's not known, you should just keep it between you and the person that you offended. That's one approach. Gemara offers another suggestion. Rav Zutra Bar Tuvia, Amar Rav Nachman, so Rav Zutra, the son of Tuvia, said name Rav Nachman, Kan ba'avirot ben adam l'chaviro. The verse that objects to concealing sin is talking about a sin between you and your fellow. Right? If you've sinned between you and your fellow, you're supposed to reveal the crime to others. Rashi says, so that they will ask the other person to forgive you. Right? If you admit I did such a terrible thing, I spoke lashon hara, they'll go to the offended party and say, would you please forgive him for his transgression? However, kan ba'averot b'adam l'makom. Here in the other case, where you're supposed to conceal your sin, that's referring to transgressions between a person and God. Again, because that is going to be a desecration of God's name. So this is the most famous Gemara. We're going to see it again in another context. That talks about whether or not we're supposed to admit our sin. So, if someone would write you a letter and say, I want to know if I'm supposed to admit my sin publicly, it seems from this that you would say, well, it depends. Is it well known? Is it not well known? Was it against God or against another person? And you would maybe make your evaluation based on that. That's a pretty clear Gemara, but it's not the only Gemara that our authors are going to look towards for guidance. Okay, another Gemara, page 3. We have two more Gemarot before we can get to practical halacha. Okay, this Gemara is talking about public admission of sin, and it's talking about whether Reuven publicly confessed to sin or Yehuda publicly confessed to sin. We're going to just deal with the question of Judah publicly confessing to sin. On page 3, in the right column, where it says the Gemara has another query regarding the Brisa. Everyone see that? On the right, anyone not have it? Okay. Bishlama Yehuda de'ode. It is understandable regarding Yehuda that he publicly confessed his sin. What was his sin, by the way? Judah's sin?
He didn't give his youngest son to Tamar to perform.
And I think it's the relations with Tamar.
Yeah.
I think it's the Gemara is here talking about that he had relations with Tamar and he impregnated her. And she was about to be killed for harlotry until he stepped forward. And what did he do when he stepped forward? He admitted to the whole town that he was the father, that he was the one who did it. Okay? So we know why Yehuda admitted it. Why? Ki hechi delo tisaref Tamar. Right? He did it so that Tamar would not be killed for engaging in harlotry. Ela Reuven lamale de ode, but why did Reuven confess his sin in public? Vama Rav Sheshet, chatzif alai man dimifaret chate. Here we have Rav Sheshet says, I view as audacious one who specifies his transgression in public. Why is that so bad? I mean, let's look at it the other way. We asked at the outset of the class, why would someone want to admit their sin publicly? Why would Rav Sheshet here say you can't admit your sin publicly? What's wrong with that? Right, because people are going to think it may look like you're not embarrassed by it. It's not really a confession; it's more like bragging.
But maybe he just wanted to be relieved of it and to be
Ah, right. So we're seeing, excellent, Sonia, that there's more than one way to look at this note, this act of public confession. One way to look at it, one person could look at it as brazen. You're admitting this publicly? It's embarrassing. Just keep it to yourself. On the other hand, you could say, oh, the person needs to do this to find atonement, to unburden themselves. That maybe they want he wants to draft other people to help him, so the person who was mistreated or right could will actually forgive them. There are definitely two ways to look at this.
Do it again, so he could repent.
Right, maybe publicly admitting it offers you greater assurance not to do it again. You know, who wants to go through that? On the other hand, once you've publicly admitted it, maybe it's not so bad to do it again, because I publicly admitted it once. I'll publicly admit it a second time.
But you would have had to admit it.
No, he
didn't have to. He could have let her burn. Worse things have happened.
His daughter-in-law.
They were talking about Reuven here. They weren't talking about...
Well, we'll see. The truth is we're going to see. But here's the question, though. Based on the fact that the Gemara says that the only reason Yehuda publicly confessed was to save Tamar from being killed, in other circumstances, in normal circumstances, should you publicly confess or not, based on this Gemara?
No.
The only reason you should publicly confess is to save someone else from being killed. But if no one else's life is at stake, why would you publicly confess? That's exactly what Rav Sheshet is saying. I understand why Yehuda confessed, but why did Reuven confess? Right. The Gemara says, Kihechi delo lechashdu achuhi. He confessed publicly so that his brothers should not be suspected by their father Jacob of committing the sin of moving the latter's bed. Meaning he wanted to protect his brothers. Okay? Another good reason to publicly confess. But if there's no other victim that's going to be saved by a public confession, this Gemara seems to say not to do it. So you see that we have one Gemara which tells us sometimes it's okay to publicly confess. It has nothing to do with saving someone else's life. It has to do with the type of sin. Was it public or private? Was it between you and God, or between you and another person? This Gemara says whether you publicly confess is not about the type of sin you did. It's about will publicly confessing bring about some other good, namely defending someone's reputation or saving someone's life. So we see now we have two different sort of tracks on which to judge, to analyze whether or not public confession is a good thing or not a good thing. One last Gemara. Page 4. Okay, this is a little bit lengthier. We're only going to see a few of the pieces. Page 4 on the top, the top section, bottom left, where it says Atana infers, this is from Masechet Sota, page 32b. Anyone not have it? Tanya. It was taught in a Braita. Right there.
Thank you.
Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai said, Adam Omer Shivcho Bekol Namuch, a man should express his own praise in a low voice. Uginuto Bekol Ram, and his disgrace in a loud voice. Now, by the way, we have an example of this. It's not personal, but on Pesach, we say nationally, Mitchila Ovdei Avoda Zara Yovotenu. At the beginning, we were idol worshippers. Or our fathers, right? We publicly admit that disgraceful part of our past. It's not personal, correct. It's not personal. Okay. However, another Pesach example is used in this Gemara. Shivcho b'kol namuch min vidui hamaser. That one should express his praise in a low voice is derived from the confession in the tithes. If you read the footnote, the confession of the tithes includes such self-laudatory comments as, I have not transgressed any of your commandments, I have not forgotten. The Torah does not use the word anah, speak up, in describing the recitation of these remarks. It merely writes va'amarta, meaning you should say it quietly. When you're talking about the fact that you haven't sinned, you should do that quietly. Genuto b'kol ram, however, the fact that you are supposed to say your disgrace out loud, that comes from bikurim, also part of the Pesach Seder. This is footnote 18. The Bikurim passage, Arami, Oved Avi, and Arami and Lavan tried to destroy my father, records a disgraceful event in our history, where Lavan attempted to kill Jacob. Thus, when reciting this passage, we confess that our ancestor Lavan was wicked. Again, not personal, but it's something negative about us. So we see we have an example here where we do say something negative publicly about ourselves. The Gemara asks the question, Uginuto Bikol Ram, are you really supposed to express this disgrace in a loud voice? V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mishun Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Shimon ben Yochai, V'pnei matiknu tefila belachash. Why did the rabbis institute that prayer be recited quietly? We, like we said before, regarding the Pirkei Avot section, we are supposed to pray in an undertone. No one's supposed to hear us. We're only supposed to hear ourselves. Why? In order not to embarrass transgressors who confess their sins when reciting prayer. So, another nod towards not confessing publicly. It's embarrassing. This is interesting. For scripture did not distinguish between the place where the chatat offering is slaughtered and the ola offering is slaughtered. Right? The Torah says they're both slaughtered in the same place. Why? Why not have a specific place where the sin offering is offered?
I think for the same reason.
Everyone would know. Right? If every time you had to confess, every time you were saying something in prayer about sin, you had to go daven in the back corner, everyone would know that you sinned. So if every time you had to bring a sin offering, you had to do it in a specific part of the Beit HaMikdash, everyone would know that you sinned. So we have this illusion that prayer is supposed to be said quietly. We learn that from the notion that the sin offering was brought in the same place as the other offering so that people would not be able to specifically identify that this offering is being offered as a sin offering. The Gemara goes through a whole litany of problems or questions based on whether or not this is really true. If you turn the page, I forgot to label this page for some reason. It's the next page. It's the one between 4 and 5. We call it 4A, but it's not labeled. It says 32B3 on the top left. Right in the middle of the left column, it says, the Gemara asks, Vilo, and did the Torah not give any other sign that identifies a sin, a chatas, a sin offering? Va'ika damim. There was the blood service. Dam chatat lemala, v'dam ola lemata. It's true that the offerings were brought at the same place, but the blood was sprinkled differently. So anyone looking on would be able to know when one was bringing a sin offering or another offering. The Gemara answers, hatam kohen hu diyada. There, it's only the kohen who knows, because the kohen's the one who's doing the sprinkling of the blood, so only the kohen knows. That's not considered public knowledge. The Gemara suggests there are other ways of dealing with it. And finally, this is the piece, one of the other pieces we need. Top right, where it says the Gemara persists. Chatat da'avodat kochavim. What about the sin offering brought for idolatry? Delo sagi delav si'ira, for which only a female goat suffices. And it's obvious. It's very obvious to tell that you have a female goat. And if you're bringing a female goat, then everyone's going to know that you're bringing a sin offering for the sin of idol worship. So what about our whole pretext that the reason we daven silently is based on the fact that when the offerings were brought, they were brought in a way as not to embarrass the person who's bringing the sin offering. We finally boiled it down to a sin offering that everyone knows. And not only that, it's the worst type of sin. It's Avodah Zarah. So the Gemara here says something interesting. Hatam nichasif v'nezil kihechi d'nichparle. There, in the case of idolatry, sin is so severe, let him be embarrassed more and more so that he will receive atonement. So now we have another factor here. Generally speaking, we're not supposed, according to this Gemara, we're not supposed to let anyone know that we sinned. Except when?
Idolatry.
Does it really mean specifically idolatry? or something really, really bad. I don't know. But now, so now we have now we've added another factor. Let's just review what we've seen. According to the first selection in the Talmud that we saw, let's start even earlier. According to the Pirkei Avot, the reason why there was room between people bowing down in a miraculous way was that so if people were praying, which may include admission of sin, one person wouldn't hear the other. So it seems like you're not supposed to admit publicly. Then we have a Gemara that says it depends. Is it already a public sin or not a public sin? Was it against God? Was it against another person? Maybe public admission of sin is okay. Then we have yet another factor. It's not about the type of sin. It's about what is the outcome of publicly admitting your guilt. If the outcome of publicly admitting guilt is someone's going to be saved from either death or embarrassment or punishment, then you should. But generally speaking, you shouldn't. And here we have yet another factor. No, you really almost never should, unless it's a really, really bad sin. If it's really, really bad, then you deserve to be embarrassed, because since it was so bad, it's the embarrassment that's going to bring the atonement.
But sometimes the confession could hurt others.
In what way?
Well, I don't know, if you had a sin really bad, like against your wife or something. If you had a girlfriend, yeah. I think that could hurt the wife.
Yes, I would agree with that.
You're not going to do it again and just repent in silence.
Yes, that's a very good question.
Do they have sins categorized like sins
fun ones and not fun ones?
Well, that's one categorization, yeah.
I've never seen that categorization.
What about one, like sins against God, sins against people, sins against community?
I'm not familiar with a particular categorization of community, but that would fall under against people.
Okay.
Right? So sin against God would be, I guess, having a cheeseburger.
Right. Swearing.
And a sin against a person would be stealing.
So in this Amish movie, The Shining, her sin was playing what they call English, but secular music.
Right.
But they have a book of psalms that you sing from, and that's the music you can make. And not outside music. And so when she was writing songs and playing her guitar, it was a sin against God.
Okay.
So she was shunned for that sin.
Right. Okay. All right. Now let's look at the responsa.
Well, the next question about the idolatry.
Sure.
Is the assumption here that everyone already knows about it? That's why it's done publicly?
No. It's not done publicly. Remember, it's done in a way that if there were onlookers, they'd be able to know. It's a little bit different.
It actually mentions down here that you should bring a sheep if you don't know what people know.
For idolatry. Not for idolatry.
Well, it mentions that above.
That's for a different sin. That's for a different sin. But for idolatry, there's only one choice, I think.
Isn't it public anyway? If everybody knows the code.
Yeah.
Oh, let's bring a goat.
But, meaning, you don't have to call everyone's attention. You're doing something. There's a difference between going to a room full of people and screaming something out, or doing something that if there happened to be onlookers, everyone would know what you're doing.
But the odds are there's a line of people and you're going to be in that line.
Certainly the Gemara's concern is that people are going to know. And so really our question is there a value in that or is there not a value?
The penalty for idol worship is death. It is very severe. It's in the death.
Under certain circumstances. Apparently not in this circumstance. Right. Okay, let's see the responsa. We have two responsa and then the ruling of the Rambam. Skip to page 7. We have a tshuva here from Rabbi Menachem Azaria DeFano. A little bit about him. Menachem Azaria DeFano lived from 1548 to 1620 in Italy. He was a Talmudist and a Kabbalist. He was a student of Moshe Cordovero. He apparently offered a lot of money to Moshe Cordovero's widow for his manuscripts. 1,000 sequins, whatever that is. He wrote a number of books, including what we're reading, Shelot Tshuvot mi Rabbi Menachem Azaria Defano, right, as you see on top, Shelot Tshuvot ha Rav Mem Ayin Moshe Azaria Mifano, okay, has 130 chapters on various subjects of religious law, and we're going to see one of them. He was an independent thinker. Sometimes he rules in opposition to Rav Yosef Karo, which was a big deal at that time. When Rav Yosef Karo sent Kesef Mishnah, which is his commentary on Maimonides' work, for publication, this Rabbi Menachem Fano suggested that the publisher actually assume part of the expense. DeFano assumed part of the expense of getting this very important work published. So he was also someone who was interested. He's like a patron of Torah. I mean, to make sure that Torah got disseminated. So this is a collection of short responsa. Again, I am sorry I did not mark it off. It says Shlishit on the line. His dad has a lot of different answers here. It's about,
right, I guess,
third of the way down. Yeah, right above where that second paragraph ends. Shlishit. Okay. Anyone not have it?
I got it. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, Shlishit. This is the third question he was asked. Ikaro shel vidui, itmar mishmei demar. The essential vidoy was said in the name of Mar. To say it privately is better. The ibchanami mishmei itmar velo kimna aikra demilta. So we don't know what the answer is. He wants to explain it. Okay, tshuva. He says as follows. Ein vadai amina de bichashai liyachid me'al tfei. He says it's certainly the case, he says, that for an individual, a private person who is admitting sin, privately is better. And he sources his answer in the first source that we saw. Umatnitinhi. The proof is in a Mishnah.
A private person, you said?
An individual, as opposed to the chazan.
Okay.
Private person, okay? Umatnitinhi. This is a Mishnah. Omdim tzufufim umishtachim rivachim. Remember that Mishnah?
Yes.
That they used to stand crushed together, but there was plenty of room to bow down. Lefi shetzarich lefaret et hachet. V'tzarich gam kein lizeher shelo yishmu ze et ze kamo shepirish rash medivere agada. Now, does this strike you as interesting? What's the reason why God created the miracle, according to him, that there was ample room for everyone to bow down?
The people couldn't hear each other's prayers, including presumably their confession.
He doesn't say presumably. He adds something to Rashi, which is not in the Rashi that we have, at least. Yeah. Rashi says that the reason why there was room to bow down was so that each and everyone's private prayer would not be heard. Rashi says nothing about confession. Now, it's certainly not far-fetched to think that's what Rashi could have meant. Like an important part of prayer is asking for forgiveness. So if you're going to ask for forgiveness, you're going to be specific about it. It's just interesting that he puts it in there and sort of attributes it to Rashi, even though Rashi didn't say it explicitly. I don't think it's a terror. I don't think it's egregious, because I think, again, it makes sense, even in the context of Rashi, but Rashi doesn't say that explicitly. So that's the proof, he says. The proof is that God made it that way, so that when we admit our sins, no one would hear. So if God made it that way, that we should keep it that way. If God didn't want it that way in the Beit HaMikdash, we shouldn't do it that way now either. We should keep our private confessions exactly that, private. Yeah, man.
Be doing a form of prayer? I mean, somewhat?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I think it fits, but it's not as explicit as he makes it sound. Right. Okay. Umi she'enu yodea lefaret melamdin oto bereisha dilema b'chashai v'hadar she'efaret. At the beginning, privately, and then you go more specific in your explanation, but it's still private. Aval shliach tzibur, the chazan, shemitvade ba'ad kulam ve'eno maskir ela klalim, tzarich lashmir l'rabim, l'man yiskru v'yashuv. But the chazan, who is going to not be specific, he's not going to say, this is my sin, this is my sin, this is my sin. He's going to say, we repent for the sin of gossip. We repent for the sin of this. General principles, without getting into specific, that should be publicly. Why? That everyone will hear and remember and hopefully be inspired to repent on their own. Ki hechi ditahavi luhu kapara, v'kol shliach tzibur shu manmich kolo bishat havidui goarimbo. Any chazan that lowers their voice during the confession, we object to that. We scream at them.
For who so?
We do it out loud.
No, just the beginning. Kol Nidre, you have all these. There's certain parties talking very, very, very low. It's not an admission of sin.
Right. The vidui is out loud. We do that out loud. We all do that together.
The shliach tzibur just before Shmoneh Esrei Musaf does the part very quietly.
That's not vidui.
That's not vidui.
That's that. Why is that quietly? Because that's private, personal. He's not acting as a shliach tzibur at that point. That's a very good point.
Although the way I usually see it done is during the for the al chait in the repetition.
We all do that out loud.
The chazan doesn't do each.
But we all do it out loud.
Why do we do it out loud?
Yeah. We're together with the shliach tzibur doing that because that's klalim, that's general principles. But no one out loud says, "Oh, the lashon hara one. Here's my list."
Gotcha.
We also do it in klalim, right? Exactly. Right.
Saves
you think davening takes a long time now? No, boy.
That saves everybody. You just say all these things that we'll see.
So what? So his view is private confession has to be just that, has to be private. And his source is the Mishnah Masechet Avot and the miracle of the extra room. Okay, that's Rav Menachem Azariah DeFano. He is not in favor of public confession. He doesn't distinguish whether it is already well known or not already well known. He doesn't distinguish whether it's between you and God or between you and another person, nor does he distinguish whether or not someone's life is at stake, which is rare. I imagine in that case he would also be in favor of publicly admitting it. But he does not get into any of those calculations. He has one source, the Mishnah Masechet Avot, and Rashi's explanation, and that's it. It's interesting that he ignores three Gemarot, which are much more explicitly talking about public confession, and he just goes with this one. I found that interesting. I don't have a good explanation, especially considering we have that other Gemara, which is obviously talking about our case.
Does he like that? Is that what he's like?
I don't know enough about his methodology. Okay, next. The next source,
Some of the passages that we're looking at in Talmud, the English translations don't read in the imperative voice. They read should, it's fortunate, is he. So it seems like it would be better to do that, but it's not an absolute obligation.
Okay, it could be. But he's saying, he's ignoring those two. You shouldn't. It's not meritorious. It's not a good thing at all. That's a good point. Okay, the next source, page number 7, which is the back sheet of the source book, is from a collection of tshuvot by the name of Panim Mi'irot. Panim Mi'irot comes later than Menachem Azariah DeFano. Panim Mi'irot is written by Meir Eisenstadt, and he lived from 1670, so he was born 50 years after Menachem DeFano died. So from 1670 to 1744... he was a halachic authority. He was consulted by rabbis from all over the place, Turkey, Germany, Italy. Again, his book is called Panim Mi'irot. He served as a rabbi in Poland, in Germany, specifically in Worms, and then he went to, when Worms was taken over by the French in 1701, he moved to Prostyov, or Prosnitz, I'm not sure where that is, and Sidlovich, and then Eisenstadt, which is now in Austria, which is probably how he got his last name, Mayor Eisenstadt. That's how a lot of people got their last names. And he served in the rabbi, he served as the rabbi there. Okay, he had a yeshiva there, which attracted students from near and far, and his best known student is probably Yonatan Eibschitz, which is interesting in its own realm. Okay, so let's see what he has to say about this question. Shelot u'tshuvot panim me'irot. Nishalti mi sherotze lasot tshuva v'libo mitlahev. I was asked about someone who wants to repent, and their heart is on fire. V'rotzelet vadot birabim al chato. And the person wants to publicly admit their sin, kidei sheyitbayesh. He wants to embarrass himself, which we said was a factor. Remember in the last Gemara we saw that the person who's bringing the sacrifice for Avodah Zarah has no choice but to bring an animal that's going to embarrass him. And the Gemara said that's a good thing because it's such a terrible sin. The embarrassment will help him with his atonement. Im mutar lasot kein olo. Can he do this or not? Okay. I find both, by the way, both of these responses interesting because the Rambam, who lived earlier than all these people by many hundreds of years, has ruled on this. And neither of these rabbis mention the Rambam. We're going to see, we'll see the Rambam in a minute. One of them mentions the Gemara that the Rambam mentions, but I don't recall, I don't think they mentioned the Rambam specifically. Okay, here we go. Tshuva, third line. L'chora nira demutar lasot kein. He says at first glance, it seems, that you're allowed to do this. Notice, not like you said, doesn't have to, but mutar, he's allowed to. V'raya damrina besota daf lamed bet amud bet. The proof is what's said in the Talmud of Masechet Sota, which we saw. Amrav Yochan Mishun Rav Shun Bar Yochai. If they mat tiknu tefila belachash, shelo levayesh et ovrei avera. Why was prayer constituted quietly? That people who were admitting their sin would not be embarrassed. Sharei lo chilek hakatuv makom ben chatat lola. Right, the Torah did not distinguish where the blood was going to be thrown in order, again, not to sort of out the sinner. Uparech va'ika damim, dam chatat l'mala v'dam ola l'mata. Now you know this Gemara. What about the blood? The blood was sprinkled differently depending on whether it was a sin offering or not a sin offering. Umashni, the Gemara answers, hatam kohen hu diyada. Only the kohen knows, so it's still private. Uparech, the Gemara asks again, mechatat avodah zarah. We also learn that, the sin offering of the Avodah Zarah, idol worship. Umashli, the Gemara answers, Hatam nachsif v'nizul ki hechi d'nechaper. There it's worthwhile for the person to be embarrassed because it's such a terrible sin. Shma mina. What do we learn from this? Bechet gadol shevachu lo sheyachsif nafsho. For a big sin, it's worthy that the person should be embarrassed. Sheyachsof nafsho levayesh atzmo berabim. Oh, in a big sin. Achein nira desavra le de davka bavoda zara. Hu gezeira takatuv. However, we should recognize that specifically for avoda zara. So what's his first inclination? He says, like I suggested earlier, I hinted to this earlier. Did Gemara mean only for avoda zara? You're supposed to admit, you're supposed to do it in a way that could potentially embarrass you, or for any really big sin. So he's reading it. Maybe it's for any big sin. So if this person thinks that they were guilty of a really big sin, they should be able to do it publicly. He says, however, nira desavra le didavka b'avodah zara hu, gezer takaduv. He said, no, the Gemara specifically meant avodah zara. Not any big sin, but specifically idol worship. Kemash meperish rashi sham b'divir hamachil hatam, naiti v'nichsef, Hitilav hakatuv shitbayesh shitielo kapara meonesh gadol kazeh. Mashma davka ba'avodah zara hitil alav hakatuv velo b'shar avonot. So it says, even at first glance, it sounds like it's okay to do this. After all, the guy who sinned with Avodah Zarah was allowed to do it in a way he would embarrass himself in public. He says, no, no, no. It's not for any Johnny-come-lately big sin. It's only for the really big sin. That's the only time you're supposed to embarrass yourself in public, or at least allow yourself to be embarrassed in public, not for any other sin. Uvavodah Zarah gufei dafka ba'ininan karbon, aval eino mutal alav lefarsamo, v'teda deha b'sof yoma, uvavodah Zarah gufei dafka ba'inan karbon, aval eino mutal alav lefarsamo. And even with Avodah Zarah, you have to bring the karbon, but you don't have to publicly admit it. Even with Avodah Zarah, if someone happens to see it, they see it, but there's no obligation even in Avodah Zarah to publicly admit it. So it seems to be, like at this point, he's at a no. Should not do this. Now he quotes another Gemara that we learned. V'teda daha b'sof yom adaf pevav amud bet rav rami kativ ashrei nasoi pesha. This whole discussion of Rav, who compared the two verses, praiseworthy is the one who hides their sin. Kisui chata'a, v'ktiv michaseh pishav lo yatzeach. But it also says that someone who covers their sin will not succeed. V'teretz, ha-b'chet meforsam, ha-b'chet shen meforsam. It depends whether it was well known or not. V'lo chiluk ben avodah zarah l'shar averot. And there's no distinction. Avodah zarah doesn't play a factor there at all. Ela al karchach ki da'amran de dafka le'inyan karbon hu gezer takatuv. Aval bizman she'ein karbon. When there's a karbon, meaning when you have a Beit HaMikdash, then you're obligated to do this, and if it embarrasses you in public, so be it. But when there's no karbon, ein mutal alav levayeshet atzmo. You're not obligated to. Now, we didn't yet say you're not allowed to. You only say you're not obligated to. V'yadaraba. Here it comes. Yesh lomar da asur lo lefarsem. Maybe you're not allowed to. V'raya berura lazed daminim perakama desota daf zayinam bet. What's the proof that you're not allowed to? The third Gemara that we learned. Bishlama Yehuda de'udi ki hechi de'lo tisaref tamar. El ru'uvein lama li de'udi. V'amarav sheshet chatzif a'lali de'mafrit chatai. U'mashni ki hechi de'lo lichashu achuhe. Why did Yehuda and Ruvain publicly confess? One, so Tamar wouldn't be killed. Two, so the brothers wouldn't be suspected. Hare im lo haya tamzeh, but if not for that reason, haya asur lefrot chatav, be prohibited. Umikan shuva, and here's the answer. From this we can answer. Da asur lemifrat chataim, or chataav. This person's not allowed to do it. Ela yitvade beino leveino, private. Afilu kodem moto, lo yafrit chata'av l'rabim. Even on your deathbed, before you're going to die, don't publicly admit the sin. Ela yitvadeh beino leven kono, between you and God. Im lo she'ena yodeh lasot tshuvat ha'mishkal, if you don't know how to properly weigh how to repent, al chet, on this particular sin, reshai l'shol l'chacham ma tshuva al chet kazeh. Then you could ask a rabbi, what is the proper way to atone for this sin? But not publicly. V'dome ketzat ma she'amru kohen hu diada. Remember we said, it's very nice. Remember we said before, when he sprinkles the blood differently for the sin offering, the kohen's going to know? All right, only the kohen's going to know. Here too, only the rabbi's going to know. If you want to, if you have to reveal it to anyone, it's only till you could find out how to repent. But you're not supposed to do it publicly. Came into Ein Rab Miyodim Mizeh, Lo havi mefarasim chateya, v'chadashim mikarov ba'u v'omrim, and this is beautiful. It says, and lately, there have been some people who come and say, she'tzarich adam dafka lefarasim cheto, v'nishtaku ha'divarim v'lo ne'emru. It says, they're wrong. We should keep them quiet. U'midivrei chitzonim diber zeh. This is from outside the pale. That's a new chumrah. Doesn't like it. Outside the pale, this notion of publicly admitting sin. V'Hashem yinacheni b'derech hamet. And God should guide me in the way of truth, in the true path. So neither of these guys are in favor. Right? What was the upshot of the Menachem Defano? He also was opposed to it. The only thing allowed to do publicly is general. You can make general Lashon Hara, this, that, but you're not supposed to specifically say out loud, I spoke Lashon Hara about so-and-so. neither of these rabbis are in favor of this. And as I said before, neither of them quote the Rambam, who rules explicitly as follows. This will be the last thing we see on page 5. The Rambam, as we know, lived from 1135 to 1204. So he predates these other rabbis by a long shot. Page 5, rule 5. It is very praiseworthy for a person who repents. Everyone have it? Not 4a, 5. Sorry about that. That's my fault. It says Hilchot Tshuva, chapter 2 on top. It is very praiseworthy for a person who repents to confess in public and make his sins known to others, revealing the transgressions he committed against his colleagues. He should tell them, though I sinned against so-and-so, committing the following misdeeds, behold, I repent and express my regret. Anyone who out of pride conceals his sins and does not reveal them will not achieve complete repentance. As it states, he who conceals his sins will not succeed. He takes that other opinion from the Talmud. However, now he qualifies it. Turn the page. When does the above apply? In regard to sins between man and man. However, in regard to sins between man and God, it is not necessary to publicize one's transgressions. Indeed, revealing them is arrogant. Rather, a person should repent before God, blessed be he, and specifically mention his sins before him. In public, he should make a general confession. It is to his benefit not to reveal his sins, as states, happy is he who transgression is forgiven. So he accepts the Gemara. He accepts one strain in the Gemara. Remember, the Gemara said, one verse was talking about admitting publicly sins against other people, and the verse that said it wasn't a good idea said it wasn't a good idea when you're talking about sins against God, which is exactly the way the Rambam goes. The Rambam takes that opinion of the Gemara and codifies it as proper. So here we have an important authority, one of the most important authorities, in favor of public confession for sins against other people. So it's unclear to me why these other rabbis don't quote the Rambam. It's a little bit surprising. I can't imagine they didn't know about this Rambam. In fact, the Panim Me'irot quotes the Gemara.
A long time later, they're going to absolutely know about
the Rambam. So I'm not sure why. It could be simply that they disagree with the Rambam, meaning they don't see this Gemara as being authoritative. It's a discussion which doesn't necessarily come to a firm conclusion of what the halacha is. And they feel they have the latitude to rule based on other Talmudic citations. They're all ruling based on Talmudic citations. They're just selective in which ones they use, just like the Rambam was selective. The Rambam ignores the other ones that the other rabbis used to come to their ruling, and no doubt he had those before him as well. So we see, the Maimonides is in favor of this type of public confession, while Menachem DeFano and the Panim Me'irot, Mayor Eisenstadt, is opposed to this type of public confession.
What does the rabbis say? They just go back to...
You know, Rambam, generally speaking, wins the day. But I also have to say that I don't think this is a widespread practice. I don't think it's a widespread practice to do this. I think it's widespread practice to ask people privately for forgiveness. But I don't think it's a widespread practice to do this.
Well, you know, AA, that whole model is about confession. And it's about confessing and then changing and having witnesses who will be there to see your changes.
But it's not in front of anybody you know.
You don't know that. Could be somebody you know, absolutely.
And do you have to be specific? No. Did something to Mr. So-and-so with his name?
No, you would say things like, I hurt people. I did this to people.
But that's, we do that out loud too. That's general.
Yeah.
That's the stuff that everyone here is in favor of.
Plus the whole point of AA is what is said here stays here.
Well, of course.
Right.
Yeah, but then you have to go tell somebody, the person that you hurt,
but that's
everything about what you did to them.
Right, but that's not public.
That's different. That's right. Yeah. Right. Right.
So I just think it's an interesting dynamic here.
So what is the halacha?
Is
there any halacha or is it all
It's hard for me to pin it down.
Does the Rambam specify exactly how public it was?
How much is public?
Yeah, like
you just confessed in front of the rabbi and the Cohen.
Yeah, if the rabbi knew, the two congregants were, had bad blood between them, and then,
Rabbim. Rabbim. The sense of Rabbim is not.
I mean, you could read into it. Rabbim is outside the two parties that are a sin.
No, because remember, there are two things we've seen two reasons for this. One is embarrassment, and two is to get the people who are overhearing this confession to ask the person who was hurt to forgive the wrongdoer. So, I think that it seems to me that requires more than one person.
Rashi also, isn't it? Rashi.
Yeah, that's what Rashi had said.
So it sounds like this Rambam is almost the same. Although he doesn't get into that part, we don't see it here.
Yeah,
he's the same way.
So,
I have never heard of public confession. Have you?
Like I said, I'm not. I'm not. No, I have not. And it could be again. We have two important authorities who are opposed to it, based on Gemarot. So it could be an example of the Rambam chose to rule in accordance with the Gemara one way, but, one could argue that that's not really a halachic Gemara. It's more of an agadita. It's more of a moral teaching than an obligatory one. Yeah.
Does it have anything to do with the fact that the Rambam's operating in a Mediterranean world where honor and shame is more important than Europe.
Interesting. That's very nice. Could be.
I mean, anthropologists do a lot of work on
yeah. Mm-hmm. It could be. Yeah, Rabbi.
It's not related to this, but we started off pointing that the Pirkei Avot, Omdim Ritzufim Mishtachavim Revachim.
Right.
When I was in yeshiva, one of the rabbis there was named Rabbi Yosef Babad, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who quoted something on this in the name of his great-grandfather, also named Rabbi Yosef Babad, who is better known as the Mincha Sfina.
Okay.
As saying, Omdim Ritzufim, if everybody stands on his position and refuses to yield, it's crowded. Mishtachavim, when one person is willing to bow and yield to another,
nice.
Then there's room.
Very nice. That's a very nice and very nice way to end our class. Yashikoach, everybody. See you next week.